It's a pleasure for me to be with you this morning, and I am glad I made it. I want to share just briefly about 1615, the ministry that I work with. We derive our name from the Great Commission reference found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15, if you're wondering. And that verse says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." 1615 is church missions coaching. And in a nutshell, we coach churches into a strategic missions focus, helping them figure out what it is God's called them to accomplish so that they can unleash their mission's potential and their power to reach the nations. And as a ministry, we have a deep conviction that the local church is God's primary vehicle for reaching the world. We see that in Scripture. And so we don't come alongside churches and say, "Hey, join us in our vision." We seek to come alongside churches and we say, "Can we join you in your vision, in your God-given mandate?" And as your pastor mentioned, we have been working alongside you for a few months now. And what we're doing is building on the incredible foundation that's already there. God's done some amazing things. There's a fantastic missions culture. But we want to help you to refine that focus and deepen your engagement so that you can have maximum impact. And in the months to come, you're going to hear about that process and you're going to hear how you can be a part of fulfilling the missions vision that God is giving this church. And so I would say the best is yet to come. The future is as bright as the promises of God for this church. And I believe nations will come to Jesus. I mean that because of what God does in and through this congregation. I have a brief video that I want you to see that frames the ministry, and it'll let you know how to pray for your leaders as they go through this process over the next several months. So roll the video.
Imagine one of your church leaders greeting a new believer three continents away, reaching out far beyond what he could imagine, impacting people that are not only unreached, but may have been out of reach. 1615 Church Missions Coaching helps local churches discover and use their unique gifts in partnership with others to make Christ known among all nations. Since our inception, we have been committed to the fulfillment of the Great Commission by helping the local church complete its task, coaching churches of all shapes and sizes, from 100 to 15,000 members across a wide spectrum of denominations from every region of the country. Many churches have a heart to take the gospel to the unreached peoples of the world, but they often lack the necessary know-how and experience to take a lead role. And the importance of the church assuming that lead role must not be underestimated. As Stephen Douglas at Campus Crusade states, in order to finish the task, local churches must be mobilized. In fact, it is critical that local churches have a deep sense of ownership of the Great Commission and serve as a driving force in finishing the task. At 1615, we believe that the church is called to be a central player in reaching the world for Christ. In order to help you bring your mission's potential to life, we'll walk you through an innovative three-week process, which helps your church discover where it is and where it needs to go, design a strategic, focused missions plan, deploy your resources as the plan becomes a reality. This is a paradigm shift for the local church that reclaims the leadership role in fulfilling the Great Commission.
Because of this hope and what 1615 has brought to us, our church now has, I believe, owned their place in missions. They've really gained an understanding of where we're going as a fellowship. They walked it through with us. They took us step by step and finding us partners, people to other organizations as well as other churches.
What makes a great coach? 1615 coaches get the most out of your team every game.
And why am I so thrilled with 1615? Because the focus that God has given them, which I think is so thoroughly different.
We want to help the local church realize their mission potential, to mobilize, build, and implement a focused, church-wide, God-centered approach to engaging in the Great Commission. Is your church ready to move from a supportive role to an active role in world missions? For more information, log on to 1615.org.
Thank you.
Well, I have a dream. It's a dream that in our day and in our time, we would see the bride of Christ rise up to fulfill the Great Commission mandate that was given to her. It's a dream that in our day and in our time, we would finally see the gospel proclaimed among all peoples, all nations, all tribes, all tongues. This dream is not like smoke or mist. It's not a fragile or ethereal dream. It's so real to me that at times I can touch this dream. I can see it. It's a dream that gets me up in the morning. It's good on mornings like today, especially when you've only had a few hours of sleep. It's a dream that will sometimes keep me awake at night. And the reason I am so expectant is because it is Jesus Christ himself who upholds the fulfillment of the Great Commission. God has a cause, and that cause is to fill heaven with worshiping representatives from all nations, all tribes, and all tongues. And that cause is unstoppable. You could say that it is unconquerable. Jesus said these words in Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel will be preached, not might be preached, but will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The wonderful thing about being a part of the Great Commission is that it cannot abort. It can't fail. How many things are you involved in today where you are absolutely assured that the outcome is triumph? The Great Commission cannot fail. And because God's promises, God's power, and his revealed will assure us that his kingdom is coming, as believers, we have only one of two options when it comes to the Great Commission. One is to join God and become a co-laborer with him in the fulfillment of the greatest movement in history. Or number two, miss out. And God has not left any other options open to us. Once again, we can join God in the imminent completion of this cause, or number two, we can miss out. Whether or not the Great Commission will actually be fulfilled has ever been in question. The question is not, will it happen? The question is, will we join God in bringing it to pass? Will we share in God's triumph? Friends, we are a part of God's imminent triumph if we labor in this cause. And yet, we face a variety of challenges, many obstacles in warfare. And therefore, as your congregation seeks to deepen its engagement in the Great Commission, you're going to need new strength. And this morning, what I want to do is encourage you to draw strength by considering that the ground of God's triumph in the Great Commission is the strength of his Son. Let me say that another way. The basis for God's ultimate victory in the Great Commission is the sovereignty and the strength of Jesus Christ. And there's no passage of Scripture, I believe, that reveals this more than Matthew 28:16-20. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. Before I read this familiar and famous missions passage, call to mind that these were some of Christ's final recorded words. Many of you are familiar with this passage. Perhaps you've memorized it. Perhaps some of you in leadership have even taught from this passage. But I want to challenge you this morning. Don't treat these words cavalierly. These are some of the final recorded words of Christ. And when Jesus speaks final words, folks, we should listen with rapt attention. Do you remember the E.F. Hutton commercials? Some of you in the financial industry do. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Remember the one commercial where people were walking on a busy New York street And that was said, Winnieth Hutton talks, and the whole street stopped. And they tuned in because they wanted to know how to invest their cash. That's the idea. This is a spiritual E.F. Hutton moment. When Jesus speaks final words, folks, the whole world should stop for us. This is what he says. Verse 16. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountains which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." All 11 worshipped him, but some doubted. They all were worshiping him at this point as God. They recognized his deity. And yet, there was some doubt inside. We don't know what the doubts were. I relate to that. I trust him. I believe he's God. But sometimes there's doubts. And look what he does. In the midst of their doubt, the Savior gives them an assignment. Go make disciples of all the nations. And to assuage their doubt, he sandwiches this mission between two powerful promises. What I want to do this morning is start off by looking at the commission itself. What is the Great Commission? What does its fulfillment require? This is important. Once again, marching orders of Christ to the church, final words. And I heard a statistic once that said 3 out of 4 born-again Christians don't know what the Great Commission is. We need to know what it is because it was our commanding officer's marching orders. Verse 19, all nations must hear. That's our commission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. I want to focus on those three words, all the nations. Our commission is not to make disciples of some of the nations, but all the nations. And it's important that we know what all the nations means. In the original Greek, it is panta ta ethne. These are not geopolitical states like Argentina, China, Germany, Turkey. They're not social states. Nations are ethnic groupings, people groups, with distinct languages and distinct cultures that make it hard for the gospel to spread naturally from one to the other. Nations are people groups like the Berber. How many of you have Berber carpet in your house? It was made famous by an ethnic group in North Africa called the Berbers. The Pathan, the Dinka, the Navajo, the Fulani, the Kekche, the Mao Shexing, the Jumjum, the Choco, the Dongxian, the Loba, the Tarahumara. According to Jesus, the Great Commission task of the church is not only to win and to disciple individuals, but according to Jesus, the Great Commission task of the church is to reach different people groups, all the different people groups in the world. It is to see an indigenous growing church among every ethnic group on planet Earth. This means that our goal is not primarily to try and keep up with or gain the population growth rate. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Imagine for every physical birth, there was a spiritual birth. Every time there was a baby born, there'd be a soul coming to Jesus Christ. But that is not what Jesus has called us to. According to Christ, our goal in the Great Commission is to make steady headway in reaching more nations, more people groups. And when we discover this as Christians, When we discover this as church bodies, it should lead to a sense of clarified and refined direction for our prayer and mobilizing efforts. It should make us say, God, if that is your mission, I want to align my efforts with that mission. As an individual Christian, as a family, as a church, I want to be in alignment with what you're doing to finish this task. And furthermore, when we understand what the Great Commission's fulfillment requires, and that is that there would be a witness of Christ among all people groups, what we realize is that the task is finishable. By the grace of God, it's finishable. According to the Southern Baptist International Mission Board, their estimates, they're pretty accurate. I think they're probably the best in terms of missions research, that there are 11,227 ethne on planet Earth today. 11,227 nations. Those nations make up, 6.5 billion people, approximately? It's believed that today there are still 6,000 people groups who are unreached. They number 1.7, 1.8 billion people. 6,000 distinct cultures where there is not a viable witness of Jesus Christ in their midst. And because there's less than 2% Christian, that's what unreached means in the missions world. Less than 2% of the population are evangelical Christians. And when there's less than 2%, there is usually, in most cases, not enough strength that there would be a growing, reproducing church. And so they're unreached. There's no witnessing church among them. But the task is finishable. There are tens and thousands of churches in the United States of America. What would happen if even just a percentage of them, one by one, said, we will take responsibility in Jesus' name to reach one of those groups? We will concentrate our prayer, our giving, our resources until they have a church like we have a church. And then maybe after they did one group, they picked another group. See, it's finishable. If we would take our efforts and align them with God's revealed will, the task is finishable. So once again, what is our commission? This is important. Marching orders from our commanding officer. It is to make disciples of all the nations. Panta ta ethne. It's not just reaching more and more people. That happens as we move out in this mission. But our mission is to reach more and more peoples. More and more nations, more and more tribes. And now that we have a handle on our commission, let's take a look at the promises that sandwich the Great Commission. I love this. Again, these guys have some doubts. And in the midst of their doubt, he gives them an assignment of all things. And then he assuages their doubt with these promises. The first promise is the promise of his authority. It's found in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Therefore, it's a word. You pastor ever say, what do you do when you see that word? Find out what is therefore. It's a word that cues us to consider that what's going to be said now will be based upon what was previously said. So put this together. The reason that we should go make disciples of all the nations is because Christ has been granted all authority in heaven and on earth from the Father. Our mandate to go, folks, is literally based upon the greatness of Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful truth. We go because Christ is great. A friend of mine says this, he is worth declaring. He is worth proclaiming. He is worth obeying. He is the motivation behind the commission. And I believe that we will not have sustained engagement in the Great Commission unless we are gripped by the greatness of Jesus Christ. A friend of mine was a pioneer church planner in the Philippines, and he said, it was love for people that got me there. It was love for Jesus that kept me there. The psalmist says this in 96 verse 4, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. First, God's great, and because he's great, he is greatly to be praised. The reason that we go is because Christ is great. We do not go principally because people have needs. They do have needs, tremendous needs. And the one who can meet those needs is Jesus Christ. But their needs are only part of the rationale behind our going. The reason we go fundamentally to the nations is because there is no one, absolutely no one, as precious as Jesus Christ. He is the one true and living God, and he deserves the praise of all peoples. John Piper, in his must-read missions book, wrote these words. The book is Let the Nations Be Glad. He said, how can people who are not stunned by the greatness of God be sent with the ringing message, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. He says, if we're not stunned by Jesus and his greatness, how on earth are we going to be the ones who were sent to these nations and point them to say, our God is great? He's greatly to be praised. He distills that thought into a phrase that has stuck with me over the years. He says, we do not commend what we do not cherish. That makes sense. If we are not stunned, as he says, by the beauty and the majesty and the preciousness of Jesus Christ, folks, how on earth will we ever rouse the type of desire necessary to disciple the nations? If we're not madly in love with him, how are we going to face the battles of spiritual warfare as we take the gospel to the hidden and the forgotten peoples of the world? Here's my conviction. Churches who commend him are churches who cherish him. Now, the promise of his authority provides not only the motive for our going, but also the muscle. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We are not commissioned by a would-be king, but by the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he possesses all authority. He's the highest authority. Now, what does this mean for us as we embrace the Great Commission? Here's what it means. We can embrace it with great confidence because we are commissioned in the authority of the King. A.W. Tozer once wrote these words, we commonly represent God as a busy, eager, somewhat frustrated Father hurrying about, seeking help to carry out his benevolent plan to bring peace and salvation to the world. Too many missionary appeals are based upon this fancied frustration of Almighty God. He says, in our representation of God, we present him as this nervous, frustrated God who's wondering how on earth this job is ever going to get done. I am frustrated by missionary appeals that use guilt, that lead us to believe that God is counting on us and that without us, the commission will not be completed. Folks, if God is counting on us, we are doomed. God is not frustrated. He is not worried that the task will remain unfinished. All authority belongs to his Son. Now, let me stress something here. I'm not saying that there shouldn't be a sense of urgency. Remember, marching orders of Jesus Christ are to make disciples of the nations. Hell is a real place. People really go there when they don't trust Jesus and they face eternal, conscious, terrifying torment. But the point I want to make is this. Ultimately, God is not dependent upon us, though He uses us. It is not as though He requires our help to do His job, because even when we surrender and avail ourselves, it's His mighty power working through us that brings spiritual transformation. This truth became very clear to me one summer day about 5 years ago. I was mowing my yard. I lived at this time on the west side of Albuquerque, high desert area, and we have water restrictions that only allowed us to have a very little piece of grass on our whole property, maybe about 10, 15 feet by 25 feet. Mowing my front yard took about 3 minutes normally. But on this day, the job took me over 30. Because as I pulled my Briggs & Stratton mower out and filled it up with gas, my son pulled out his little Tykes mower and filled it up with water. And little Matthew, who was 4 at the time, followed along behind me. And he was on the sides of me, and he was behind me, and he was all over the place. And his little mower shoots water out, high pressure water out the sides, literally like 15, 20 feet. And it's spraying my glasses, and it's a hot day, and so they're fogging up. And this very simple job became rather complex for me. We finish mowing the grass, and I rolled my mower into the garage, and my son rolled his little Tykes mower, and he parked it right next to mine. And he had the gall to say these words: "Dad, we did it." And I knelt down, and I put little Matthew in my lap, and I embraced my son, and I said, "We sure did." And I had a God moment where I felt like God was bending down on me and picking me up as a little boy and putting me in His lap and saying, "I'm so glad you love my commission." God delights in having us by His side. He delights in having us in the family business. I didn't need my son's help, but it was a joy to have him laboring with his father. And when we participate in this business, we need not ever fret or worry. Sometimes we complicate the job, I think. We trail along behind God and make little messes here and there. But no matter what obstacles we face, the Son's authority assures us that we do not labor in vain. In fact, we have that promise that I spoke of a minute ago in Matthew 24:14. It's the corresponding promise of the Great Commission's fulfillment. And I want to reinforce it again because it's important to build supernatural confidence as you labor in this very difficult job. It says the gospel will be preached, not might, but will be preached. So the commission is given in 28, make disciples of all the nations. And here's the corresponding promise of victory. It will be fulfilled. Will all be saved? No. But every nation, every people group will be penetrated with the gospel to the degree that at least some of the individuals within every group become lovers of the living God, disciples of Christ. Now, if this is not enough encouragement to move us into action and to sustain us, it gets even better. In Revelation 7, which your pastor read from earlier, I'm not going to go there, but we actually have this opportunity to see beyond time and space into eternity. And we see the great end to which all of history is moving. Do you want to know where history is going? Just look to this book. This is the culmination and the fulfillment of history. And we see in this scene the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the earth. And surrounding Him are redeemed representatives from all nations, tribes, tongues. There's Choco there. There's Kekche there. There's Fulani there. Worshipping representatives from those over 11,000 groups. Enjoying God with an ever-increasing love and joy. But wait. If that's still not enough of a reason for us to join God in His global cause, it gets even better yet. Verse 20, the other promise. So we have the promise of his authority, which provides the motive and the muscle. And now we have the promise of his presence. Always Christ is with us. That's the promise. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. He speaks here of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've noticed we often speak of the Great Commission in terms of going for God. But the truth is, when we participate in the Great Commission, we go with God. He is with us. In John 14:26, Jesus said the Father would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in his name. And in the original Greek, the word helper speaks of one who comes alongside, especially to aid or empower. He comes alongside to aid or empower. So when we step out in faith into the Great Commission, understand we do not go for God. We go with God. He is with us always, even to the very end of the age. This promise of God's abiding presence should fill us with holy comfort, but also with holy expectation. Friends, of all authority is his, and we're commissioned in his authority. If he is with us always by way of the Holy Spirit, what are we waiting for? Let us go out there and make disciples of all the nations. All things are possible with our God. As you continue to deepen your pursuit of making Christ known where he is not known, as you reach out to those places where he is still unloved, where he is still unacknowledged, where he is still unadored, you should be filled with great excitement and great expectation. Not only because of the great things he's already done that you know about, not only because of the great things he is doing here today in your midst, but because of the unspeakable things he is yet to do. The best is yet to come for this congregation. The task ahead of you is great. The odds sometimes seem insurmountable, but you can hold fast knowing that this commission is unconquerable. A friend of mine, actually one of the churches we're working with, Calvary affiliate in Portland, Oregon, Salem, Oregon, actually, he told me a story recently about his mentor. His mentor is in his 80s, and this mentor has decided that he has very little time for television because he's going to meet his maker and his master pretty soon. So he's concluded that I just don't want to spend weeks and months towards the end of my life before I meet Jesus having just sat in front of the TV. There's a problem. He loves football. So he bought a TiVo. Someone in the last service said, "What's a TiVo?" So I'll let you know. It's a hard disk that records television, things like that. Basically, it's like a computer VCR, if you will. Well, he says, I record the games now of my favorite teams, but I only watch the games if my teams are victorious. I don't have time to watch them fail and lose. So as he's watching his teams, get this, they fumble the ball. There's a setback, maybe a safety, who knows. But he doesn't freak out. He doesn't worry because he already knows the outcome of the game. His team will be victorious. That's the way it is with the Great Commission. All authority is his. We have the promise of his presence, but there will be an enormous price to pay for those who embrace this commission. Some will die. Some will suffer. But all of those things will not thwart God's plan. He will use them all in the end to actually fulfill his cause. We know what happens. God has won. The father of modern missions, William Carey, was a man who knew that ultimately God's cause would triumph. He penned these words as he set sail from England to India in 1793. He said, "When I left, my hope of India's conversion was very strong, but amongst so many obstacles, it would die unless upheld by God. Well, I have God, and his word is true. Though the superstitions of the heathen were 1,000 times stronger than they are, and the example of the Europeans 1,000 times worse, though I were deserted by all and persecuted by all, yet my faith fixed on the sure word would rise above all obstructions and overcome every trial. God's cause will triumph." Carey's hope of the Great Commission's advance was strong because he trusted in the greatness of Jesus Christ. Your church is going deeper into the purposes of God. You're engaging in a deeper way. You're refining the focus. That's what the process that we're taking you through is accomplishing. You're going to be hearing about new opportunities in the days to come. Part of the process is not just helping you develop this strategic focus, but it is saying, okay, now that we've developed this focus, let's create broad sets of opportunities so that every single person in this body can join God with his little mower. That there's a place, there's a handle for you to grab onto. Some of you might be called to go full time, some short term, some pray, some give, but there will be a role so that all of you can actually participate. When you hear about this vision as it becomes clear, and you hear about the opportunities, you'll have only one of two options. Join God and become a co-laborer with him in the completion of the greatest cause. Or number two, miss out. Don't any of you dare miss out. Join the Father in this commission that cannot be conquered. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the history and the legacy of missions. And Lord, I pray that you would just build on that. I pray for every individual here, Lord. I pray that they would grasp how important these issues are. And they would not be like those who enter heaven only to discover that they missed out on being co-laborers with you. Lord, don't let any of these people come to the end of their lives and look back only to realize that it's been a game of trivial pursuit. I pray that they would grab onto your commission. And Lord, I pray that you would use this church to present to Jesus the royal gift of worshipers. From nations that today are still unreached, do this for the sake of your Son's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.